Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Glad y'all made it back tonight. I hope you're glad to be here. I guess you are since you're here.
Yes.
If you weren't, you wouldn't be here, right?
Yes. Faith comes by hearing the word, Pastor, and you put it down.
Huh?
I said, faith comes by hearing the word, and you put it down.
Well, hopefully we can give attention to a little bit of word tonight. We'll kind of continue on with our Sunday night subjects, just addressing some of the suggestions and questions that have come in the box. Got a couple, interesting ones tonight. Just for your information, as far as some upcoming ones, I do plan on next week talking about the issue of security and assurance. And those terms are almost synonymous, but maybe both sides of the same coin. But we'll talk about those issues of eternal security and assurance, and what we hold to as Baptists, as Southern Baptists, why that is, and maybe differences with other denominations and people within the Christian faith. But it's a great subject to think about, and for you to know about, and to have some to know where you stand, and wants to know where we stand, or where our stand, and hopefully we can kind of grapple with that, because that can be an issue in Christian life, the issue of assurance. So we'll talk about that at some point. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about slavery, as well as the issue of suicide. So those are kind of the ones I have on slate to think about. Tonight, got a couple of interesting questions. You can turn to Hebrews 2, and we're going to start in Hebrews 2 right after we have a brief word of prayer. I'll find Hebrews 2 myself here. Okay. Well, let's pray, and then we'll think about a couple of these things. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. As in every day, Lord, in you we live and we move and we have our being. You give us a life and breath. You sustain us every second of every day. We are totally dependent upon you for every good and perfect gift. And we thank you that you're so gracious to give them to us. Lord, we would ask for the power of your Spirit that would rain down tonight as we turn our minds to contemplate some of these truths in your eternal word. Lord, help it to be a benefit to us as we grow up in our most holy faith, and help us to honor and adore you better as we understand more about you and your word. In the name of your Son, who is your word, I pray. Amen. The first question or suggestion I was going to deal with tonight has to do with a passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 5 to 8. And this question comes in kind of like this. It says, who is in charge during this present age? The present age that we're living in right now, who is kind of running the show? Who has God given authority down here? Is it us? I mean, do we have authority and dominion over this created order, or do the angels have dominion and authority, or is God the one that is in control of everything? But let me just read these four verses here. I think four verses 5 to 8, and this is where the question comes from. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Okay? It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where somewhere he has testified. And I kind of love that the writer of the book of Hebrews, he didn't know where this is found exactly. He goes, somewhere in the Bible it says this. Somewhere it says this. And then he quotes Psalm 8. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. And so this is the passage where the writer is saying that it's not to angels that he gives the subjection of the world to come. But then he brings in this passage that even though man is made lower than the angels, yet mankind is the one that is crowned with glory and honor, and has put everything under his feet. Now the context here in Hebrews, and you guys, you've been going through Hebrews, you know this, that this, it's the whole main point of Hebrews is Christ is better than everything else. He is superior to Moses and Aaron and the law and the old covenant. And in this passage, when he started off in chapter 1, he's saying that Christ is better than the angels. There was kind of maybe an infatuation with angel and maybe some angel worship going on. You know, there's some pretty magnificent being. And so he's been for a whole chapter being saying Christ is better than the angels. So go back to chapter 1 real quick. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Verse 6, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels adore him. In verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now, verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so he's just over and over again reiterating this point that Christ is better and superior and over the angels. Christ Jesus is number one in the gospel age. And then he brings in this quote here in chapter 2 from Psalm 8, and he applies it to Jesus. You know, so he's saying, well, somewhere it's written, and then he quotes Psalm 8. And he's actually saying this passage is about Jesus, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, yet he is the one that is crowned with glory and everything is put under his feet. And so the writer here actually applies this passage to Jesus, that Jesus is the one, though made lower than the angels as a man, yet is the one that has control over everything. He was made lower than the angels, but he has more authority than the angels. But let's go back to Psalm 8 and let's look at this and we'll just think about, so who is in charge here? Because that passage says he has subjected the world to come. You know, though that in the gospel age and the kingdom, we're going to see everything under Jesus' feet, though right now we don't see it. It isn't apparent that he is in charge. It almost kind of seems like things are chaotic. But let's just kind of apply this and say, okay, well, who is in charge right here and right now? And we'll start with where he quoted in Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8 in verse 4-8. And this is what he quoted here. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, or the Son of Man, that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hand, and you put everything under their feet. And then he clarifies, what is he talking about? All flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, and birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the sea. So here the psalmist, in talking about when God made mankind, and he made us a little lower than the angels, and he says God put everything under our feet, and he defines and clarifies what that is. What are we in charge of down here as mankind? We're in charge of flocks, herds, animals, birds, and fish. All of the, we would call them the lower life forms. You know, God has made such a wide variety of life. I mean, life is such an amazing thing, but all life is not the same. I mean, we got these angels, you got us, and you got all kinds of the animal life, you got the mammals and the reptiles, and you got the birds, and you got the fish, and so he defines, we have authority, and he defines it as all of these lower life forms. And this is exactly what God said when he made us initially and put our first parents in the garden, that he made us male and female. He made us after his image. And he says that you are to have a dominion over all the creatures. And then he defined the beast of the field and the birds and the fish and the creepy crawly things. And so mankind, all of us as people, we have a dominion, a limited dominion over the creatures that God has made underneath us. But that, I would say that dominion or that authority that we have has been diminished because of sin. When God first made us, we had dominion over all of these lower life forms, the creatures, the ones that he put us over to manage and whatnot. That has been, it had been taken away, but it has been changed in a way because of sin. It's kind of like the image of God. We all still bear the image of God, though it's broken. It's not the way that it originally was. And so we all, as human beings, we have a certain amount of dominion and authority down here on the earth, but it's not the way that it originally was. And let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Do dogs ever bite people?
Yeah.
Now, we're supposed to have dominion over the creatures. We're supposed to be in charge and rule and have authority and power over the dogs. And yet, you almost read weekly of a dog killing somebody. I mean, I just saw one terrible last week. A dog went in and, you know, bit a baby's head. You know, the family dog. But dogs bite. In fact, even kind of a funny one, we heard that my daughter texted us today and her dogs got in and her dog ate her Bible. You know, well, did she have dominion over her dog? Well, no, her dog came in and her dog just chewed up and ate her Bible. You know, well, yes, we should have charge over these animals, but dogs bite. Cats scratch us. You ever had a fish get off the hook? I'm supposed to have dominion over that fish. And I should be able to catch that fish when I want to catch a fish, but it doesn't happen that way. Because my dominion has been diminished in any way. I'm supposed to have dominion over the birds of the air, made in the image of God. But now that I'm a sinner, that dominion's not the same. I remember several years ago, my wife and I were at a park and we were eating lunch or something. The birds were just full of trees and we're sitting there and I just a little bit ornery, and I said, hey, check this out. And so I laid on the horn just to see what would happen, you know. And the birds just, whoo, you know, get up and just fly right over the car and hear, you know, just boom, 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 you know, they just bombed my car. Well, I'm supposed to have dominion over the birds, and yet they bombed my car. You know, what's the deal? Well, my control over them is not what it originally was in the beginning. I do have control, but not as an original creation. God put us, and we were to have dominion over the garden and to cultivate it and to have control over the plant life, right? Did any of y'all, are you lawn snobs, and man, your lawn is just, you got to have your lawn a certain way, or you have a garden, you know. Do y'all ever fight weeds? You fight weeds? I mean, you've been fighting them your whole life, right? You know, it's a war between you and the weed, and all that's because of the curse. I mean, all the thorns and the weeds and all the dogs biting and the cat, all that come in after sin. But we do have a limited, mankind has a limited and broken authority over the lower life forms that we can do with them as we please. We have zoos. We can catch and train and tame certain animals. We can cultivate plants, even though they all fight back against us because of sin. And so mankind, that is our control that God has given us over the flocks and the herds, the animals, the birds, and the fish. That's our realm of authority. But there's a lot of stuff that we have zero control over. And our life tells us that. And I think some of that is under the control of angels. That angels are given some power over some of the significant elements of our earth. Turn, if you will, to Revelation. We'll be getting into some of this as we go through this book. The Revelation mentions a lot about angels, and we see something of their authority. And we can see that where our authority ends, maybe the angels pick up, and God has given them some authority over some things we have no control over. Look at Revelation 7 and verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth and holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Now, do we control the wind? He's made us in the image of God, and he's given us dominion and authority over the creatures, the flocks, the birds, the fish. Has he ever given us control of the wind? We have our weatherman, and we try to predict the wind, and we get antsy about the wind, but we have no control over the wind. Well, here we got these four angels, I guess control of the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, and the west wind. They're holding back the winds. An angel of the wind. Look at the next verse, verse number 2. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east and having the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the, I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. So here an angel has some authority and power to harm land and sea. So there's an angels that they got control of the wind. They have power to harm the sea and harm the land. Do we control the sea? I mean, in any way, the winds and the waves, that is outside of our realm. But here we see angels controlling the winds of the seas. Look at Revelation 14. Verse 18. And so, 14 and verse 18. This is kind of just an interesting little, nugget here. It says, still another angel who had charge of fire came from the altar and called out in a loud voice, about taking the sharp sickle. So here's an angel that has authority and charge over fire. Revelation 16, verses 4 and 5. In fact, this whole chapter, you have angels pouring out God's judgments on the earth and affecting things on the earth. But look at verse 4 and 5. And a third angel poured out his bowls on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you were just in these judgments. I find that kind of instructive here. Here, in these elements that as human beings we have no control over, yet we see that there's some angels that are in control of the winds from each direction. They have power to harm the land and the sea, that there's an angel that is in charge of fire. We like to try to control fire a little bit, but we have no authority over the fire, but obviously this angel does. Here there's an angel that's has a command and charge of the waters. So God has given angels authority over these elements that are outside of our immediate control. Our control is animals, those lower life forms. The elements, I guess, the angels have some authority what's going on down here. Other passages, and I'll just mention some of these briefly. Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits sent to help the redeemed, to help the believers. And throughout scripture, you see angels as they work down here, that they come to the aid of believers. They help Peter get out of prison. They ministered to Paul. They visited Mary and Elizabeth bringing good news. They visited and helped Daniel. Elijah, when he needed some food and some water, an angel came and ministered to him. The Israelites in the desert, there was an angel that was the pillar of fire and the cloud of night. Angels are, described to us as the watchers of men in Daniel chapter 4. And I think they specifically watch us and help us in a way. And they were told to be careful as we entertain strangers because we could be entertaining angels unaware. God has given angels this realm of earth, wind, fire, water, and aiding the people of God. We also see that angels execute God's judgment, as in Revelation. But remember, two of them destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Just two angels just came, and they're the ones that maybe he had charged the fire. So boom, he brings the fire down and destroyed the city. An angel was watching King Herod in Acts chapter 12, and when Herod got all full of himself and full of pride and didn't give glory to God, an angel struck him, and the worms ate him. One angel in Isaiah 37 destroyed 185,000 troops of the Assyrians. And so angels have charge over the armies, and they want to take out an army. They can take out an army. We don't have that kind of control. Remember in the book of Job, where Satan was roaming the earth, kind of seeking whom he could devour, and he picked out Job. And so he goes to God and asks for permission. Hey, let me get at him. And so God gives him permission. And what did Satan have control over? The Sabaeans come, this group, this army or raiders come and steal a bunch of his camels. Fire comes, and Satan had control of some fire that burned up all of his sheep. And then the Chaldeans came, this army came and took all a bunch of his other stuff. And then a great wind came and blew up against the house. A tornado came and killed all of his kids. Well, who was in control of the armies and the raiders and the fire and the wind? I mean, it's not us. I mean, that's not our control. It was an angel, the evil angel Satan, that had control, or God gave him permission to have authority over those kind of elements and even moving men to do these evil events. And so angels do have that kind of authority. Let me read a passage, and this one is in 1 Kings 22. And this passage gives us a look behind the veil and how things happen on the earth. Who is in control? And we see things that are going to happen to mankind, specifically Ahab. And we get to see what's going on in heaven and how the angels, good angels and bad angels, as well as God, is orchestrating and over the events that are happening on the earth. Look at 1 Kings 22. Let me just read verses 19 to following. This is this prophet telling Ahab what's going to happen. This is right before Ahab dies. You remember, he goes into battle. The guy pulls an arrow at random, and then it gets him. Micaiah continued in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? It's like, okay, there's some events that I want to happen on the earth. And so who is going to talk Ahab into going into battle, into this war, so I can kill him in the battle? And then look what the scripture says. And one suggested this and another that. And finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. It's a rather remarkable passage that gives us a peek into the invisible realms of how God and the angels are orchestrating events on the earth. God wants to execute judgment on Ahab. Okay, how are we going to get him into battle? so I can kill him there. Some spirits, some angels, I don't know if they're good or bad, they suggest this and that. And hey, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. I'll go down and entice these prophets to encourage him to go to battle, that he'll be successful, and they'll give him these false prophecies. And God says, you will succeed in doing that. Go ahead and go do that. So obviously the angels come and entice the prophets, and the whole scenario happens, and yeah, go to battle, and go ahead, and you're going to win, and all that. And Ahab goes into battle, and the guy takes the archer, and he throws the arrow, and then he dies. Does exactly what God wanted to happen, that the angels were involved in orchestrating the arrow and all of that stuff that's all outside of our control. It was all orchestrated by the angels and overseen by God himself. And so the angels, you know, who's in control down here? Well, we have a limited amount of power over the flocks and the herds and the beasts and the birds and the fish. The angels have control over wind and fire and water and, you know, all the, you know, these other things, and even orchestrating things within and encouraging events to happen. But I would say that God alone is sovereign. There is only one person that is in control of what happens on this earth, and that is God. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it like a watercourse, however he wants it." He wants some ruler to do something, he just moves it like a, you know, like you just train a little water. Maybe you want to water something. You just move it a little bit, and that's how he just moves the heart of the king. He moved Ahab to go to battle so that he could judge Ahab in battle. In fact, and we see that God is in control over all of the elements and the things in nature. Let me just read this, an interesting one. Amos 4:7-10. This is an interesting that God has control over that. Amos 4:7-10, where God says, "I also withheld rain from you, and when the harvest was still 3 months away, I sent rain on one town, but I withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up, and people staggered from town to town from water and did not get enough to drink, yet you have not returned to me. Many times I struck your gardens and your vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your figs and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me." So who's in control of rain? Whether it rains on this town or that town, and what town gets more rain or less rain? God says he's in control of the blight and the mildew. You ever had a mold problem? Where does mold come from? In fact, you read in the book, I think it's in Leviticus 13, and God says, "When I send mold into a house and it starts taking over, who's in control of mold?" Well, we don't control it. You know, well, maybe I don't clean up. You know, I got some issues there, but God is in control of mold. He's the one in control of mildew. He says, "I will send the locusts," because God is in control of all of those things. Psalm 147, I love this psalm. Psalm 147, verses 15 to 18. "That he sends his commands to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them, and he stirs up his breezes, and the waters flow." I mean, all of that's God is in control of all of those elements. We are not deists that believe that God has wound up this world with certain impersonal laws, that things are just going off on, you know, like a clock. God is intimately involved and in control of every minute detail that goes on in his creation. Now, he uses angels and he gives them limited authority, and he uses us and he gives us limited authority, but God is in control of everything. I mean, we got examples in the Bible where God commands the flies, he commands the gnats, the bees, the locusts. He commanded the ravens to go feed Elijah. God is in control. God's in control of the animals. We're not. You remember, even the fish. He tells the disciples, "You haven't caught any fish? Well, go ahead and throw it on the other side, and you'll get some fish." Jesus controls the fish. In fact, he trolls him so much, he says, okay, Peter, you need some tax money? Go fishing. The first fish you catch, he's going to have some money in his mouth and go pay your taxes and mine. I mean, what a way to pay your taxes. I mean, you're going to go fishing and you're going to catch the fish, that fish that ate some money, and you're going to have enough money to pay both of our taxes because Jesus controls the fish. Now, Jesus, you know, so when I don't catch a fish, you know, I mean, he's the one that controls the fish. He commanded the great fish. It says God provided a fish to eat Jonah, right? And then at the end of that, he provided a worm and provided a plant and the worm to eat the plant because God is in control of everything. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10, God says that he will do as he pleases and he commands a bird of prey from the east and a man to fulfill his role as man. Proverbs 16:19, it's to a man determines Proverbs 16:19. Let's see if I can find it here. Proverbs 16:9, not 19. In their hearts, human plans their courses, but the Lord establishes their steps. I mean, I often come to this one because I have many plans in life, and things do not work out how I plan. Why is that? Because I'm not in charge. God determines my steps. God, you might read Daniel 4 and that account to, I'll just read it. The account where Nebuchadnezzar got kind of full of himself and God brings him down to earth. And the angel tells him in verse 17 that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them the lowliest of people. God is the one who rises up kingdoms and he tears down kingdoms. God is in sovereign control over everything. And then Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of the time, remember after God made him like a cow for about 7 years, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation and all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. And he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of earth. And no one can hold back to his hand or say to him, what have you done? And Nebuchadnezzar says, God is in control of all the peoples, the things in heaven, the things on earth. God is in control of everything. God is even in control of the demons and the angels. I mean, Jesus came and he showed that power. He cast out the demons. They had to ask permission. Hey, can we go and get in the pigs? And you know, demons can't do a thing. Satan cannot do a thing unless Jesus says, okay. You remember Jesus went to Peter right before Peter denied him. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan had to ask permission to tempt Peter for Peter to deny Christ. And Christ gave him permission. And he says, okay, and you're going to fall, but when you return, strengthen the brethren. Everything is under God's control, though he does give limited power to angels over wind and fire and water and, you know, certain things that we don't have any control over. And he gives us control over the flocks and the herds and the birds and the fish, though that's been broken because of our sin. But God alone is God, and he distributes, even though he does distribute limited control and power, but he's the one that rules over everything. And nothing in all of creation is independent of God. That's what it means to be God. You know, I mean, he's God. He's in control down here. I don't know if that answered the question or what on who's in control in this present age, men, angels, or God. But ultimately, it's God, though he does give some realm of responsibility and control to both angels and us.
Question.
Yes.
So when people have their houses torn down by tornadoes, earthquakes shakes their place to pieces, and the floods flood them out, and they're Christian people and they love the Lord, the only thing we can tell them is God is in control.
God, yeah, that there's, I mean, there's a human, we can look at it to it from the human perspective, but we also got to bring in the divine perspective. You know, from our standpoint, you know, all that we can see, we live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, bad things happen to everybody. You know, I mean, believers and unbelievers get sick. The floods happen on believers and unbelievers. This world has been cursed, and nobody is exempt from the difficulties of this life, believers or unbelievers. From the divine side, we still know that even though this world groans and you've got the floods and rains and earthquakes and tornadoes and dogs attacking people and all of those things, yet none of that is outside of God's control. But there's a verse in Nahum, I think it's Nahum 1:7, that says that God, his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. You know, that even in tornadoes, our hope is, who's in control of that? I mean, that's not outside of God's control or outside of his power. Our hope is that even if those bad things happen, it happens inside of his power, and he's permitted it to happen for whatever reason. I don't know why. But God has not left us to our own devices. I mean, we're not, it's like a Job. I mean, why did the whirlwind come and strike the house and kill 10 of his kids? And he was the best guy on the face of the earth. Well, we know why it happened. Well, Satan asked, hey, can I do this? And God said, okay, go ahead and do it. And sudden, then a storm happened and tore down the house and he lost 10 of his kids. And that's hard. But in the end, I think you're reading Job 42, and Job, he repents in dust and ashes at the end. He says, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted, and you do whatever you please. That was Job's lesson. God's in control. And so as believers, that's our hope, that the diseases that come don't come outside of, oh, no, God doesn't know what's going on, and I'm left to Satan's devices. No, I mean, there's no hope in that for us. Our hope is that everything comes to us through our Father's hands. We can ask him why someday. But our hope is that God is sovereign, even over the bad things in life. I mean, that gives us hope in the bad things, because if it's just, oh man, you know, God couldn't do anything because, you know, Satan's got me and, you know, beat me up. Well, you know, there is no hope in that. Yet a lot of people want to absolve God from the difficulty of these tragic events. You know, you don't want to lay that on his lap. Well, he didn't have anything to do with that. Well, I say he has everything to do with everything. And he has broad shoulders. He can handle it. You know, I can't explain it. But if I take God out of it, then I have lessened him as God. Even that passage in 1 Kings 22 with Ahab, God telling the spirit to go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, does that give you any, like, how does that work? Well, and let me ask you this, is God in control of sin? The sin and Satan, does it run outside of God's control? No, God can restrain sin, and he uses it for his own glory. The most sinful event in all of history was the death of his son. And yet that was his plan. Now God does it in a way that's good and righteous, and it's wrong for us to sin. But if God didn't control sinful people, God would be in control of nothing, because everything that happens down here is sinful. Now God, I don't know how he does it. He's not the author of sin, but he even controls sinful people. He controls Satan. You know, Satan cannot operate outside of God's control. And as a believer, that gives me security, because it's like with Peter. Satan asked, and Jesus gave him permission. But he said, "I've prayed for you, and don't worry, I got you." And that's our security, is that God's in control even of those the dire events.
I don't know where it is in the Bible. It says he sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, you know, if we accept that, then we shouldn't expect to have fewer problems, mm-hmm, than unjust. But I also think that God uses problems a lot of times to strengthen us.
Yes, he does. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, I think it says, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, remember that God has made the one as well as the other. You know, and that's, and so part of being a believer is I have hope that in good times and bad, all of my times are in his hands. And like I said, you know, some people would try to absolve God of having anything to do with anything bad in life because they think it, but I just don't see that in scripture at all. You know, he brings life and death, and you know, you remember when the guy came and asked Jesus to heal his servant? He says, I know you have power to do it, and you don't even have to come into my house. All you got to do is give the word. Because I, too, am a man under authority, and I tell this one go, and he goes, and this one come, and he comes. I've got authority over people. He was some military guy, and he says, all I got to do is give the command, and it'll happen. And Jesus said this guy had great faith because he understood that Jesus commands sickness. He tells this one go. And it goes, and this one come, and it comes. Jesus commands every sickness, every disease, every hurt, everything. And that's why it's one of the things he demonstrated when he came. He had power over sickness. He had power over demons. He's got power over winds and waves and fish. He's God in control of everything. And as believers, that gives us hope that even my pains and my sicknesses come to us through the hands of our Father that loves us.
I don't like this.
You don't like that at all, yeah.
Yeah, that's, I don't like the pain.
No, I don't either. That doesn't make the pain. That doesn't make the pain good.
So you're saying keep praising God, worship, sing, study your word.
We can complain and pour out our heartache to Him, and but yet knowing that He's there with us and has ordained it for our good. I mean, the verse that. So you don't ever quote it to someone going through a bad time. You know, God works all things together for good. Well, how can we say that if God isn't working all things? You know, God, because if God is just working the good things in my life, then He's not involved in a lot of my life.
So God knows about Bob's situation.
Yep.
He knows about Carolyn's situation.
That's right. Why did that happen? Now, we don't know why. Now, I'm not answering the why question. I have no idea the why. I'm just answering the who question. You know,
I like to know why, because there are times I'm so upset, even with God at times. Yeah. I mean, there'll be people who pass away, and I go, you've got to be kidding me. There's a guy in jail living forever, and this guy is still.
Yeah, that's, you know, that question, you're in good company. Mm-hmm. The whole book of Job is Job saying, why? I don't get it. I'm doing things right. And why is everything wrong happening to me? You know, and he's pouring out and he's wanting to argue, you know, why are you doing this to me? And you remember, I mean, you get the end of that book, and how God answers him, you know, he doesn't say why. He just says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What were you going to do? Do you know how I do the clouds? Are you the one that stores up the rain and the hail? Is that you? Sure, you know, you've been around so long. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? You know, where is the ostrich? How come she doesn't have any understanding and puts her head in the sand and leaves her eggs so someone can walk on? And why does the horse laugh? You know, I mean, and he goes to the animal kingdom and all the nature, and he says, do you control any of this stuff? You know, and Job, I don't control any of it. And God says, you got no standing with me. I do what I want to do. And then at the very end of it, Job says, I repent. God, you're God. You do whatever you want, and your plans will never be thwarted. And he never answers the why question, but he answers the who question. I'm in control, and you're not. And that can be hard, but it's the bedrock of our faith. And I rain off right there.
No, I'm interested.
But I mean that. But that that I mean the sovereignty of God and who's in control is a. It's a harder, but it's a life changing truth to realize God's God. And yes.
If we lived on the mountaintop all the time, we'd never trust Him or depend on Him, and wouldn't really have a hope for the future because it would be like He wasn't in control.
Yeah, God. I mean, God uses difficulties in our lives to get our attention to sanctify us. Why did Bob have a gallbladder, emergency? I don't know. That's kind of between him and him and God. But is God absent from that? And is He going to use that? Well, I guess He will. And, and part of the difficulties in our life is we live in a cursed world. It's just, our world is cursed because of sin, and we all feel it. And so it's not personal in a way. It's just because we're sinful people, and we live in a sin-stained world. We get sick, we die. Everybody goes through that. That's part of being a sinner. That's part of being in a cursed world. There's thorns and thistles, and Ray has to fight the weeds for the rest of his life. And he wants that lawn, and he's going to fight them. And he's just never going to get rid of them. The fish are always going to get off my hook. And that's just that frustration with life, the sweat of the brow, the pain in childbirth, and the pain in child rearing, all of that's just part of a cursed life that he's going to save us from. When we get to the new heavens and the new earth. But right now we do have to endure it. But it does come to us through His good hands.
I think too, if everything worked really good for us all the time here, we wouldn't worry about going to heaven. We wouldn't worry about being in God's will or anything else. We'd feel like we had it made here.
Yeah, that's one of the, a prominent question that you ask a lot, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is that? The guy he's talking about, that's a difficult thing to wrestle with. But as believers, we do have a hope that it comes to us not outside of God's control, but within His sovereign control.
Bob and Carolyn both will be witnesses for Him, and they're trusting God in their situation, and they're still loving Him. They'll be witnesses. He'll be able to use that.
Well, I'm sure that, and we could probably ask right now, and there's probably a lot of y'all that could give a testimony on how God has used a difficulty in your life eventually for your good. It sure didn't feel that way at the moment. At the moment, it was terrible. And at the moment, I always go back to the cross, the most wicked and evil and hurtful event that's ever happened on the face of this earth was the murder of the Son of God. And yet that event was the most blessed event that's ever happened on the face of this earth. I mean, God used the most evil event to become the most saving and redemptive event. Well, how does God do that? He's God. and he used Judas and the lies and the betrayal and Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Rome. He used all of that evil and all of that wickedness and that hatred to bring about salvation. That's what God does. But all of those events were part of His plan. And that's because he's God. He can do it. I can't do that stuff. That's outside of my control. Anything else? We're out of time, and we didn't even get to question number two. I don't know. We'll save the one on the Jesus in the Old Testament for another time. Well, if there are no other questions, we'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, help us to rest in the fact that You are our God, that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that You sit enthroned in heaven, and You do as You please. With Your creation here. We thank You that we're not just Your creation, but Your new creation, that You love us, that You have our best in mind, and Lord, give us the faith to believe it, even when times are hurtful and the painful. Also give us the yearning for that day to where you will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more a pain and no more a sickness, and this old order of things will be passed away. Lord, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and bring about that day. And in his name I ask. Amen.